Like many of you, I'm sure, I watched the Confederate flag removal ceremony in South Carolina on Friday morning. At some point, I switched over to the CNN coverage. It was led by reporter Don Lemon, along with former State Representative Bakari Sellers, State Representative Carl Anderson, commentator Van Jones, and James McLehorn. It was fascinating and very insightful for me to listen to conversations between five black men during this historical moment. They shed tears, they quoted song lyrics, they shared memories of growing up in the South, and told stories about their fathers and grandfathers and the role that that flag had played in their lives. One declared the Civil War finally over in South Carolina. The scripture this morning is about loving God, loving neighbor, and showing mercy. I believe we've seen some of all three this week. The parable of the Good Samaritan is perhaps the best known story that Jesus ever told. It's so well known that hospitals and counseling centers and insurance and even towing companies have appropriated the name. I doubt, however, that they have any inkling of the radical legacy that they've claimed. The story sits in the middle of a larger conversation that begins with a scholar testing Jesus on Torah law. "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus replied with two questions of his own. "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" The scholar replies with the foundational commandment, to love God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love neighbor as ourselves. This is the same thing that John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, would say if asked to describe the purpose of Christian life. For Wesley, loving God and loving neighbor are integrally connected. Our personal relationship with God, actively pursued through prayer and scripture reading and meeting in small groups, leads us to do acts of mercy, loving neighbor. And the Methodist Church has been known for these acts through the years, serving the poor, the homeless, the hungry, and the sick. And the more we are able to serve others, the more we become the people that God created us to be, people perfected in God's love. Jesus also agreed with the scholar's response, saying, "Yes, do this. Love God and love neighbor, and you will live." And then Luke says, to justify himself, the scholar asked, "Who is my neighbor?" Which also implies, who is not my neighbor? Tell me, who am I supposed to love? Now, he probably expected Jesus to reply something like, "You know what the scriptures teach? Your neighbor is not only your kin in the next house, but also the stranger, the sojourner, the orphan, the poor in your midst." And to this, the scholar would have been able to say, "Well then, good. I show compassion to all of the above. Good for me." But Jesus didn't respond as expected. He didn't allow him to sit contentedly on his laurels, proud of his good deeds. Instead, he pushed him. He pushed him hard, forcing him to rethink some of his own basic understandings of the world and how it works. One preacher has said, Jesus threw the scholar, metaphorically, into the ditch. Robbed, stripped, beaten, and half dead. And then he had two of his own people from the synagogue walk past him, not being able to touch him because of church purity laws. And then he watched a despised foreigner, a hated enemy, a Samaritan, stop, provide care, and literally save his life. Think Palestinians stopping to help a Jew. Think a member of ISIS stopping to help an American. Think a 20-year-old black man stopping to help a white cop. And then Jesus asked, who was neighbor to the injured, beaten man? Who acted as neighbor? The scholar couldn't even spit out the despicable word Samaritan, but his eyes had been opened nonetheless. He simply replied, the one who showed mercy. Jesus said, go and do likewise. The message is clear. We're to show love, to show mercy to anyone in need, whoever they are, whatever the situation. John Wesley's notes on the scripture read, let us go and do likewise, regarding every man as our neighbor who needs our assistance. This past week has been an incredible one, yet another incredible week this summer for our country. Following the racist attack on Mother Emanuel Church, the people of South Carolina, under the leadership of Republican Governor Nikki Haley, and the families of the Emanuel Nine, said, enough is enough. The Confederate flag, which had flown over the State House since 1962, and which is known across our country and even across the world as a symbol of hate and oppression, came down. And while it is a symbolic gesture, it proved to be an act of mercy for some of our black brothers and sisters. And it has opened the eyes of some of us white folks as to what an oppressive symbol it truly is. It's pushing us. It's pushing some of us really hard to look at a system of racism in our country that has done violence to black people for over 400 years. I, like the majority of you here this morning, am a product of white privilege. I was simply born into it. As one professor of racial diversity wrote, from the time I opened my eyes, I have been told that as a white person, I am superior to people of color. There's never been a space in which I haven't been receiving that message. From what hospital I was allowed to be born in, to how my mother was treated by the staff, to who owned the hospital, to who cleaned the rooms, and who took out the garbage. I remember once expressing my frustration with the way the church treated women differently in terms of salaries and appointments. My colleague calmly replied, "As a black woman, I have never expected a system, any system, to work fairly for me." Our culture is racist. Now, I'm not saying that we're a bunch of bad white people out to intentionally hurt black people. Of course we're not. But our culture is made up of systems that institutionalize an unequal distribution of resource and power between white people and people of color. Think states, mostly southern, including Texas, that have refused to accept Medicaid expansion at federal expense. In Texas, 750,000 people remain uninsured. 27% of these are African American. 24% are Latinos. Think. Cuts in women's health care coverage that disproportionately affect women of color and therefore their entire families. Think. Restrictive voter registration laws that keep more people of color away from the polls. Black churches are being burned to the ground with only slight mention in the media. Innocent black men continue to be killed by people we hire to protect us. Black neighborhoods are more crime-ridden. Black schools are more poorly resourced. And we sort of accept it as a given. It's not fair. It's not right. It is the original sin of this country. Friday morning, the black CNN commentators shared the story of a 75-year-old black man who, on seeing the Confederate flag come down, said, "I've achieved a lot. And I've contributed a lot to society. But because of that Confederate flag, I could never be more than a boy in South Carolina. Now I can be a man." How can we show mercy to our black neighbors? What can we do? We can start by paying attention, reading articles from the black community, listening to what's happening, and starting to feel the pain and the shock and the repeated abuse that black people endure as if they're members of our own families, because they are. We can talk about racism with families and friends and colleagues, at work, at lunch, on social media, remembering and reminding others that we're not calling people out as bad people. It's about recognizing and identifying institutions and systems for what they are and what they're doing. We can join in community conversations and community initiatives with our black neighbors, non-defensively listening and learning and listening some more. Those of us with voice and privilege have both the opportunity and the responsibility to take action and to speak up. Here again, those to whom much is given, much is required. It's how Jesus is calling us, pushing us today to rethink our culture and our system. The flag is down, but there's much work still to be done. May God grant us wisdom and courage for the living of these days. In Jesus' name, amen.